Take your Bibles and go with me this morning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2, and we're working our way through this passage of Scripture, and I want to share a message titled this morning, Hope for a Perverse Generation. Hope for a Perverse Generation. I watch the news and I'm sad, and sometimes I watch the news and I get mad, and sometimes I see what's going on around me and I get aggravated. How many of you say amen to that? But I want you to know something. Any moment, any time that there ever creeps into my heart a sense of hopelessness, I must remember that Jesus Christ is still alive and well. God's Word is still the authority for our lives, and our hope is not gone. As a matter of fact, we have a bright hope and a blessed hope, and the future is as good as the promises of God. And God's people can have a very optimistic outlook on life, because we know God is faithful. We come to this passage of Scripture, Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 is most famous for Pentecost. And at Pentecost is where an amazing thing took place. And I'll describe it in detail here in just a minute, Lord willing. But we're going to come to this passage of Scripture. And I'm asking God to help us in a very special way. Let me give you an introduction to the book of Acts and specifically our text today, Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 1, we have the account of that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's met with his disciples. There's about 120 of them, including the apostles. And for 40 days, Jesus teaches these disciples about his kingdom, his coming kingdom. There was an eternity coming, and he teaches them and he instructs them. At the end of 40 days, Jesus ascends into heaven. The Bible says he goes into the clouds, and he's going to come. He says he's going to come in like manner. And he's going to rapture the church one of these days. But he goes up into the clouds, and the disciples are commissioned. They say, Jesus says to his disciples before he ascends, he says that ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. There were witnesses to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead, witnesses to the fact that Jesus had ascended into heaven, witness to the fact that Jesus had changed their lives. He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, which was a local area, Judea, Samaria, which was the county area surrounding Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and he said, unto the uttermost part of the earth. God had a plan. They had to wait on the coming of the Holy Spirit, and in this case, an instance, it took 10 days. There was a large group of Jews that had gathered themselves from all around, Jews from the dispersion from years and years before, generations before. Jews, devout Jews from all over the world had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate and honor the Passover. The Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost, which Penta means 50. So this feast was 50 days after the Passover. Now all of these Old Testament feasts were pictures and representative of what Jesus was going to do. When you study the Old Testament, don't think that Jesus is not there. As a matter of fact, you can look on just about any page of the Old Testament and find a reference to our Savior, the Christ. The Old Testament points us to the fact that Jesus was coming. And for instance, these feasts, Jesus was crucified on Passover. Why was the Old Testament Jews for all these years since Moses honoring and commemorating the Passover feast? Because they were remembering what God had done for them and to Egypt during the Passover. Do you remember the Passover? The Passover was when the spotless lamb had to be slain, and the blood of that lamb had to be applied to the doorposts of all the slave homes of the Israelites who were slaves to Egypt. And the night that the death angel passed over, if he saw the blood, he passed over. And so for years they commemorated this. Well, that Passover, the slaying of that innocent lamb, was a picture of what would happen on the cross at the Passover feast. Then, the next feast that the Jews would commemorate was the Feast of the First Fruits. They celebrated and honored the Passover. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. The Feast of the First Fruits happened on the first day of the week after the Sabbath, which was the first Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. Then, 50 days later, Pentecost. It was an unusual feast. It involved two loaves of leavened bread, and there was an offering. The Feast of Pentecost was a picture of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, the Lord does a great thing. The picture that we see is quite amazing. All this group of Jews that have been instructed by Christ, including the apostles, they make their way to the temple at Pentecost. And when they get to the temple, and the Holy Spirit fills them, there's a sound as a rushing mighty wind. There's cloven tongues of fire, and God is showing and proving His power. The disciples and the apostles are singing praises and testifying to the glory of God. And they speak in tongues. Now, don't be deceived about this idea about them speaking in tongues. The speaking in tongues that they did was not some type of holy gibberish or some type of religious exercise or extra feeling. They were full of Spirit, but God was using His servants to prove Himself to the Jews that day. The signs and the wonders and the miracles were an evidence that what they were saying was true and that the Jesus they were talking about was the Messiah. And it was amazing because they were singing praises to God. They were testifying to the glory of God. And I can just imagine old Peter telling his story in that rough Galilean brook that he had. You know, he was a fisherman. But God had changed his life. And I can imagine on that day of Pentecost, he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's got the power of God on him. He's telling his story. He says, I was a fisherman, and Jesus came by one day and said to me, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He said, I followed him, and you won't believe all that he's done. That same Jesus caused the dead to rise, the lame to walk, the blind to see, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear. You won't believe it. And he's telling his story. You can hear it, can't you? He's a Galilean. He's got an unusual accent. And those Jewish people from all over the world who spoke different languages, they said, an amazing thing is happening here because Peter was just talking the way he talks. But they were hearing the Word of God, the truth of God, the praises of God in their own language. If I were Peter on that day, you'd be hearing me sing the praises of God in my redneck vernacular with my thangs and fingers and ain'ts and can'ts. But if you were a Frenchman that day, you'd hear me singing the praises of God and praising my Savior and telling you about Jesus in the most perfect, eloquent parlez-vous français. It was amazing. And God did it. It's a miracle. Don't ever reduce to anything else. God works miracles. He still works miracles. God was working a miracle. God was doing a great thing. And He was giving His word and proving Himself to Jews from all over the world. And they would leave this day at Pentecost, and they would go back to their prospective places having put their faith and trust in the Christ, the complete fulfillment of their religion. And out of this meeting, the whole world gets to hear the gospel. It's amazing. So, they've been speaking in tongues, people hearing the praises of God. The crowd has gathered. Some people are believing. Wow. Some people are wondering. Other people are doubting. And so to that crowd of people that have gathered together, wondering what in the world's going on, God fills up and uses Peter to preach a Bible message. His Bible message is what we read today in our text. And you'll find as we read this passage of Scripture, I'm going to read the whole text. As we read this passage of Scripture, I want you to pay attention. Peter's preaching for a minute. He's quoting Scripture for a minute. He's preaching for a minute. He's quoting Scripture for a minute. And he's pointing back to the Old Testament. The first Old Testament prophecy we read came from Joel. And Joel had prophesied that the Holy Spirit power would fall on his people, on God's people. And Peter says this is the start of that. And then David in the Psalms, he quotes the Psalms. And David in these prophetic Psalms that he writes, 22, 16, there's several of them. Peter begins to quote these prophetic Psalms. And David is prophesying the fact that there's coming a Messiah. And Peter quotes the Scripture and preaches the message. Quotes the Scripture and preaches the message. And at the end of the sermon, 3,000 people get saved, receive the word, and follow the Lord in baptism. And it's a wonderful thing what happens. Let me read it to you, and we'll go and take our message, Hope for a Perverse Generation. We'll pick it right up here. I think you'll identify and recognize where we are if we begin at verse 13. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he quotes the scripture to the best of his ability. Verse 17, "And it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter begins his message again in verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The end of his message. And here's the result. He's preached to this crowd of people, Jewish people from all over the world. And the Bible says in verse 37, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were under conviction, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Here's the result, verse 41. "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Will you pay attention with me to verse number 40? The Bible says in verse number 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. The Holy Spirit here just gives us a commentary on the message. Peter preaches the message. The conclusion of the message that we hear is in verse number 36. He cries out to these men, these folks, that they have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Christ has risen from the dead, and he is the Lord, and he is Christ. And the commentary is that with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourself from this untoward generation. That word untoward is pretty interesting, isn't it? Untoward. When you see untoward, it looks like this. Untoward. You know what the word literally, the Greek word untoward is? I don't tell you a lot of Greek. My favorite Greek word is baloney. But I'm just kidding. Hogwash. At any rate, there are some things you can learn. So the Greek word for this is scolios. Scoliosis. And if you have scoliosis, you have a curvature of the spine, right? And so this word is crooked, perverse, vile, untoward. Untoward is not straight. And so the warning from the Spirit of God and the preaching of Peter to the crowd was, save yourself from this untoward, this crooked and perverse generation. Save yourself from it. Now the setting is this. In just 60 days ago, just 60 days ago in Jerusalem, there was a great turmoil. The leaders of the Jewish religion were so full of pride and rottenness and arrogance that they were making their case against the sinless Son of God. Just 50 days ago, 60 days ago, they would cry out, crucify him. Just 60 days ago, they would lay aside all matters of principle and honesty and integrity. And those crooked folks, they would take and condemn and crucify Jesus. And so the message of Peter is, don't fall into that trap. Don't be guilty of the same thing. He said, I beg of you. I beg of you, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this crooked generation. And today's message is titled this, Hope for a Perverse Generation. Hope for a perverse generation. Look, let's not be hopeless. God's people aren't hopeless. God is still alive and well. God's people aren't destitute and desperate. And quite frankly, we must continue to understand and know that there's hope for our families, hope for our planet, hope for our people. But our hope comes through Christ. Hope for a perverse generation. How can I have hope in this perverse generation? The first way to have hope in this perverse generation is to preach Jesus Christ. Now, what's the first thing that God does? Now, here's the scenario. Jesus Christ, the Christ, has risen from the dead. He spent 40 days with the disciples. He's ascended into heaven. He's promised to send power. And Jesus Christ has equipped the disciples with everything that they need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, including the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Jesus' message to his disciples was, preach the fact that I, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead, so that anyone who'd put their trust in me can have everlasting life. What was Jesus' message? Jesus' message for the hope of the world, for the hope of this wicked society that he had just been crucified in. His hope for the world was himself. His hope for the world was a Christ who had paid the price for the sins of the whole world. And so Peter, knowing what's going on, he's got this crowd of people. Some of them are believing. Some of them are doubting. Others are mocking. They've said, hey, you guys are drunk. Peter steps up to the plate and he preaches God's word. And the subject of his message is Jesus Christ. He starts here in this message. If we're going to have hope in a perverse world, we must preach Jesus Christ. He starts his message in verse number 14. The Bible says in verse number 14 of Acts chapter number 2, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. He was looking at a difficult crowd. Did Peter just stand up there and say, now if you want to, you can believe this. If you don't want to, you can believe this. You know, this is just kind of how I feel about it. He didn't say that. He looked at this crowd of people, dissenters, and some of them mocking, telling him that he's drunk. He says, you better hearken to my words. I like the boldness of the preaching of the gospel. And we shouldn't be arrogant. We shouldn't be unkind. But we should boldly proclaim the truth. Peter stood up and he preached the truth. He said, you need to hearken unto my words. And here's what the Bible says in verse 15. These are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. And then he goes to the Bible. It's so fascinating. We don't have time to go through all the details of these Bible passages. But the first thing Peter does when he preaches a sermon is he takes a text. He says, you need to hearken to my words. And he is going to make the case for Christ. He's going to make his case that Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, that had picked him up 3 years ago as a fisherman and said, I'll make you a fisher of men, the same Jesus, that Jesus that had just recently died on the cross and rose from the dead, he's going to make the case to his audience that that is the Christ prophesied from the beginning. And so he goes to the book of Joel. He pulls the prophet Joel out. He says, Joel prophesied that there was going to come a time when the church would have power, great power. And he says, this is the time. God's given us that power. We've got the power. You're witnessing it. I don't know how it happened, but I just told somebody how much I love Jesus, and they heard it in their own language. God's promised his power. He preaches the message that God has promised his power and he's blessed his son Jesus. And then he continues his message. He moves from the prophet Joel to David. And when he gets to David, he says, I want you to let you know something. Not only did Joel prophesy this coming power, but David in his prophecies in the book of Psalms, a lot of folks don't realize that Psalm is full of prophecy. It's full of the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And he says, hey, look, Jesus of Nazareth is that man. The Bible says in verse 2, ye men of Israel, ye hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He says, I want you to know something. Jesus was crucified. As a matter of fact, look what he says. Well, Peter, he wasn't beating around the bush, was he? He looks at these people, he says, you crucified him. He said, God determined it would be done, but you crucified him. And he says, but that's not the end. He says, Jesus was crucified. We honored that on the Passover. He was the lamb slain for the foundation of the world. He was crucified. He was slain. But I want you to know something, and Jesus, this is Peter preaching. I want you to know something. Verse number 24, God hath raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I love that verse. Peter looks at this crowd of people, and they've been wondering. The Jews had already come up with their official statement that those vagabonds had stolen his body. That wasn't true. It was a lie. And so Peter says, I want you to know something. He is that Jesus that you crucified. He is risen from the dead. He says, I'll just have you know something. It is impossible that that grave could have held him. You know what the naysayers and critics say. It's impossible that a man could rise from the dead. It's impossible that someone could stop breathing and his heart could stop and he could lay in a grave for 3 days and just rise to that. It's not possible. And Jesus sends word. God sends word from heaven. And Peter says in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says, it is impossible for God to stay in the grave. It is impossible that Jesus could have been overcome by death. It's impossible. And he says, I'll tell you why it's impossible. Because God's word in the Old Testament said that he was going to rise from the dead. So Peter's preaching about it. He says, you think it's impossible for a man to rise from the dead? You're wrong. It was impossible for this man, the Christ, not to rise from the dead, because the Bible says, here's what the Bible says in verse 25. The next verse, he says, you think it's impossible? It's impossible he could be held in the grave. For, this is what the Bible says, for David, verse 25, speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David wasn't talking about himself when he wrote that psalm. It's not possible that he could be talking about himself. He was talking about the Christ that would come out of his own loins, that would come out of his own house, the Christ that was prophesied, that Christ wouldn't stay in the grave. He wouldn't suffer to be left in hell, but he would rise from the dead as prophesied. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That's the word of God on the matter. And then Peter picks up his preaching. He says, I just quoted to you what the Bible says in the book of Psalms. He says, men and brethren, Peter's preaching, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Let me tell you something about David, what he says. He is both dead. He says David's dead, David's buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He says, I can take you to where his bones are. He said, David wasn't talking about himself. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. What's he preaching? The message he's preaching is Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Let me tell you something, folks. If there's any hope of you ever living beyond this life, it's because Jesus lives. We live because Christ lives. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we'll receive him by faith as our Savior. We have the promise of everlasting life through faith in him. What was Peter preaching? Peter was preaching a message that the whole world needs to hear. The message that Peter was preaching was that Jesus Christ is our only hope for life and eternity. I want you to know something. Because I'm saved, I've got my problems. But because I'm saved and I believe the Bible, there are a lot of things that I will not do. Because they're wrong, they're sin. Because I'm saved, because I believe the Bible, there's a lot of things that I do. God's word rules and reigns in our hearts. And it's a battle. I'm consistently going back to the Lord, and I've got to keep my relationship pure with God. But my relationship to Christ, it really makes a difference in my life and the choices that I make. I'll have you know something. Because of my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot, with a clear conscience, do harm, cruel harm to somebody. I can't do it. Because of my relationship to Christ, I cannot do cruel harm to somebody. I can't do it. But I'll also tell you something, this. Because of my relationship to Christ, I can't destroy people's property and steal things that don't belong to me. I'll tell you what the world needs. This world needs Jesus. And Peter said, hey, if there's hope for a crooked, perverse generation, it's going to be preaching Christ. It was the preaching of Jesus that revolutionized the world. If there's hope for this perverse generation, it's going to begin with preaching Jesus. For the work that we're doing, preaching God's word, preaching Christ, is of utmost importance. If there's hope for a perverse generation, we must preach Jesus Christ. The second thing is we must welcome conviction. We must welcome conviction. Let me show you what the Bible says here. So Peter preaches this great message, Bible preaching. And guess what happened? Peter just called white, white, and black, black, and yellow, yellow, and red, red, and right, right, and wrong, wrong. And man, he just spoke the truth. He spoke it in love. He spoke the truth. And guess what happened? The Bible says in verse number 37, "Now when they," the crowd, "heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They were pricked there. What's that mean? I'll tell you what it means. They had conviction. They felt guilty for what they had been doing. They felt guilty for the fact that they were guilty of crucifying Christ. They felt guilty about their sin. They felt guilty about the distance that they had placed between them there in their hearts and God. They felt guilty. It was conviction. And I want you to know something. When Peter realized that they were pricked in their heart, Peter didn't back up and say, "Oh, I hope I didn't offend you." Peter didn't back up and say, "I don't mean to make you feel bad or anything. I mean, you know, maybe it's not all that. Maybe you don't need to feel all that bad." Peter didn't back up at all. As a matter of fact, Peter and the early church welcomed conviction. Let me tell you about conviction. Conviction comes from God. And conviction is not bad. When you feel guilty about doing something wrong, is that bad? No. God puts it in our hearts because we did what's wrong. I remember as a child sitting in the First Church of God and hearing Bobby Dunn preach. It's the first time I ever remember conviction. I remember sitting near the front in the old auditorium, and I remember holding on to the pew because I knew that I had sin in my heart. It wasn't horrible, I was just little. But I had sin in my heart. It was bad enough that God was convicting me of it. I didn't want to respond. I didn't want to give it up. And I remember the conviction. I remember later conviction of sin that came on my heart when I knew I needed to get saved. This time I did something different than the first time. This time when I got convicted of my sin, I went and talked to my mom. I told her, I said, "Mom, I'm a sinner. I know it." And Mom explained to me the gospel message that Jesus had died on the cross for my sins, that I could personally receive Jesus by faith as my Savior. And as a child, instead of fighting conviction, I welcomed it. And I repented of my sin. And I asked Jesus to forgive me and come into my heart and be my Savior. And I want you to know something. It was a glorious change. I got born again. Old things passed away. All things become new. Cody was a new guy. Why? Because the conviction was welcomed, and I acted on the conviction righteously and asked Jesus to forgive my sins. Now look, Peter didn't tell this crowd, "Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to make you feel bad. I didn't mean to make you feel bad." No. The conviction of the Holy Spirit was welcomed because any time God's Spirit convicts you of sin, it is for your good. I'll just have you know something. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will make you a better husband if you will heed God's convicting power. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will make you a better wife. It'll make you a better mother, a better grandmother, a better father. Hey, it'll make you a better everything if you'll allow, as a child of God, the conviction of the Spirit of God to remind you that you've stepped out of line and you need to get right with God. Conviction needs to be welcomed. Do you know what we've done as a society with conviction? We are so worried that somebody might feel bad for a minute and get right that our society drinks conviction away. Our society shoots conviction up and lets it drift off. God is convicting you not because He hates you. God convicts you of sin. It's because He wants you to get right with Him. He wants what's best for you. May the Lord help us not to shun conviction, but welcome it. You see, when this group of Jews fell under conviction and repented of their sins, out of that meeting, God saved them from an untoward generation. And out of that meeting, God would use them to see many others put their trust in Christ and rescue the perishing and help people to thrive in life and have real joy. That's what God did. Now look, our society says, excuse your guilt. I can't help it. Excuse your sin. Everybody does it. Excuse your conviction. But when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of sin, I beg of you, the best thing to do is to repent. And ask the Lord to help you with it, because He doesn't convict you in order to make you a prisoner. He convicts you in order to set you free. Your sin besets you. Your sin hurts you. Your sin keeps you from having the peace that only God can give. We should welcome conviction. They were pricked in their hearts. Our society says, excuse it. Our society says, cover it up. Our society says, embrace it. Our society says, let's make an advocacy group against it. I have a real problem with anybody who advocates for sin and wickedness. We should welcome conviction. When God says, hey, look, you've done the wrong thing, you know what we should do? Confess it. Conviction is good. The Lord has convicted me. I've woke up many mornings and thought about a conversation I had the day before, and the Lord's convicted me and said, you better call him and say you're sorry. You didn't have the right attitude, the right spirit and tone when you talked to him. God's woke me up in the morning, convicted me, and said, you need to do something about this. And every time I obey the Lord and obey His conviction, it's always good. Let's welcome it. When God pricks our hearts of sin, by all means say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If we're going to have hope in a perverse generation, we're going to stop excusing our sin. And we're going to deal with it. And we're going to get right with God. Hope for a perverse generation, preach Jesus Christ. Number two, welcome conviction. Look what the scripture says in verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. They were convicted. And so Peter said, they said, what shall we do? By the way, when you're truly convicted and repentant, you are willing to do whatever it is to get right. Oh, it's so good to get right. It's so good to get clean. They said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's an emphasis here on repenting and baptism. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. Every other sermon that Peter preaches in the book of Acts, it does not include baptism at all. Baptism is important. It's an outward picture of an inward faith. But when he preaches here to this group of Jewish people, they had rejected an earlier messenger. What was the guy's name that came before the Lord Jesus? You remember him? John the Baptist. What was his message? Repent and be what? Baptized. You know what the message was? The message was repent, because repent of your sins. What was happening was John was preaching, and these people were hiding in the cloak of religion. They were acting like they were keeping the law, but in their hearts they knew that they were sinners. In their hearts they knew that they weren't keeping the law. In their hearts they knew that they were consistently and constantly falling short. And so their sin had to be repented of. And John had preached the message, repent and be baptized. And there were lots of people being baptized, but evidently this group of people hadn't been baptized, because Peter says, hey, you need to repent of your sin. You need to be baptized. You've got a business. You have some business to be taken care of. You need to repent of your sins and turn from your way. And you need to do it on the inside, and you need to make a profession of it on the outside and be baptized. They welcomed conviction. What'd they do? They put their trust in Christ. The Bible says in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. If there's hope for a perverse generation, we must preach Jesus. We must welcome conviction. And thirdly, I like this one. When it shows up in the text, I like to preach about it, because I love church. Third thing, if we're going to have hope in this perverse generation, we're going to participate in church. So here's what the Bible says in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is not a proof text for communism, but is a proof text of the glory of being part of a local church. I like the word in this passage of Scripture, verse number 46, gladness. I don't know about you, but gladness is a welcome emotion. Gladness. What are they doing? These people, Peter had preached the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. Repent of your sin. Turn from your wicked ways. When you get convicted of sin, get right with God. And these people did. They repented of their sins. They got saved. They got baptized. They joined themselves to another group of people. A church is an ecclesia. It's a gathering of people. It's a baptized group of people who join themselves together for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So we got this church, and what was happening? When they got full of the Spirit and they got God's working in their hearts, what did they do? They participated in the church. And when they participated in the church, there was an emphasis on Bible doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The Bible teaches that there was an emphasis on fellowship. It was both social and spiritual. Look what the Bible says in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they were fellowshipping with each other. They were breaking bread, eating, enjoying life. But they were also praying together. So they're social. They were socializing with the church. I want you to know something. I want my kids around you, because you as a church are influencing them for what's right. There's a reason why I don't take them to certain places, because I don't want to promote what might be produced in certain settings. I want my kids around you. As a matter of fact, I want to be around you. I want to be around God's people. I want to be where there's wholesomeness. I'm so thankful for the influence of godly people through my whole life that I wouldn't have known otherwise if I hadn't been part of a church. Thank you. I want to thank my mom for keeping me in church. I want to thank Pastor Chuck for faithfully preaching the word, and Fred Conley, and I want to thank every other person that's ever had an impact in my life. There are so many people in this church, so many people at the Temple Baptist Church, so many people at the Boiling Springs Baptist Church that have impacted my life for the glory of God. And I'll just have you know something. I wouldn't be what God wants me to be if it was not for the influence of the church. And I want to encourage you to do something. If you're tempted to stay away from church, then you are messing up. You need to be around God's people. It was there. They were fellowshipping. They were learning truth. They were communing with one another. They were praying together. They were building one another up. Now, God didn't save this group of people so they could get on some island and make a convent. God saved this group of people so they could separate themselves from this perverse generation and go into all the world and preach the gospel. But participation in the church is of utmost importance. What'd they learn? Bible doctrine, fellowship, God's power. They were functioning in unity and generosity. And there was gladness. Oh my, it's so important. There's never been a more important time to be part of God's church. It's vital. It's vital. If there's hope for this generation, and there is. If there's hope for a perverse and crooked generation, here it is. Preach Jesus. He's our hope. Preach Jesus. Welcome conviction. Don't shun it. Don't drink it away. Don't dope it away. Don't activity it away. When God convicts you of sin, don't excuse it away. Get it right. Get it right. Why? Because God wants to bless you, and your sin and your pride stands in the way. Preach Jesus. Welcome conviction and participate in church. We need it. God's people need it. The world needs it. Hey, this world needs sound Christian people setting an example of what real Christian love and character and integrity is. Oh, may God help us. There is hope for this crooked generation. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Put your trust in Christ.